Today we read out of John, the Gospel of John, and John was one of Jesus' disciples, as you know, and he was an eyewitness. For 3 years he hung out with Jesus and he wrote his Gospel, and he was talking. We know that Jesus appeared to the disciples for 40 days after the crucifixion, and he appeared a number of times. And on one occasion, he appeared to all the disciples other than Thomas. And when the disciples told Thomas that Jesus had been with them, he said, "I'm not going to believe this. You know, people just don't rise from the dead. I won't believe it unless I actually touch his side and feel where the nails went into his hand." And a few days later, Jesus appeared to all of them, including Thomas, and Thomas was invited to touch Jesus' side and put his hands, his fingers, where the nails had gone into. Now, I guess we're all a bit like a doubting Thomas, aren't we, at times? But let's read the last chapter of John, chapter 21. And we remember that John was one of those who was martyred for what he believed in. And he wrote this. He's an eyewitness. "Afterwards, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were all together. 'I'm going out to fish,' Simon Peter told them. And they said, 'Right, we'll go with you.' So they all went out and jumped into a boat, but that night they caught nothing. Now early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples didn't realise that it was actually Jesus. He called out to them, 'Friends, haven't you any fish?' 'No,' they answered. He said, 'Well, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some.' When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of such a large number of fish. Then the disciple, whom Jesus loved, said to Peter, 'It's the Lord.' As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, 'It's the Lord,' he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he'd taken it off, and he just jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, because they weren't far from shore, only about 100 metres. Now, when they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. And Jesus said to them, 'Bring some of the fish that you've just caught.' So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153 in fact. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Now Jesus said to them, 'Come and have breakfast.' None of the disciples dared ask him, 'Who are you?' They all knew that it was the Lord. Now Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. Now this was now the third time that Jesus had appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. Now when they'd finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of God, do you love me more than these?' 'Yes, Lord,' he said, 'you know that I love you.' Jesus said, 'Well, feed my lambs.' Again, Jesus said, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' And Simon answered, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' And Jesus said, 'Just take care of my sheep.' And the third time, Jesus said to Simon, 'Simon, son of God, do you love me?' Now, Peter was getting pretty hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, 'Do you love me?' And he said, 'Lord, you know all these things. You know that I love you.' Now, Jesus said, 'Feed my sheep. Now, very truly, I tell you that when you were younger, you dressed yourself and you went wherever you wanted. But when you're old, you'll stretch your hands out and someone else will dress you and lead you where you don't want to go.' Now, Jesus said this to Peter to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." Now, Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them also. This was the one who had leant back against Jesus at the supper and had said to Jesus, "Lord, who is going to betray you?" That's John. Now, when Peter saw him, he said, "Lord, what about him, John?" Now, Jesus answered him, "If you want him to stay alive until I come back, until I return, what is that to you? I just want you to follow me." Now, because of this, the rumour spread among the believers that this disciple wouldn't die. But that's not actually what Jesus didn't actually say, that he wouldn't die, but only said, "If I want him to remain alive until I come back and return, what's that to you?" Now, this is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true. Jesus did lots of other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose even the world wouldn't have the room for books that would be written about Jesus.
Thanks, Bob. Well, I wonder what your favourite character arc of all time is. Movies, TV shows, books, reality TV, sport, musicals. We love entertainment, don't we? And we love to see as characters grow and develop as they grow to understand the world around them. Well, in John 21, this final chapter of John's Gospel, we pick up on the story of Simon Peter as his relationship with the resurrected Jesus is restored. And as he's told what the cost of following Jesus will be on his life. So let's pray, and then we'll jump into the story. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you that we can come together freely. And as we turn our attention to your word and try to understand this particular story, we pray you'd give us hearts to listen, that you'd remove distractions, and that we might each come to a greater understanding of your love for us. Amen. All right, so our big idea for today, Jesus' real resurrection has real implications for our lives. Jesus' real resurrection has real implications for our lives. So let's start at the beginning of that then with our first point. Jesus is physically resurrected. I'm just going to read the first chunk of this story again. So if you've got your Bibles open, read along. Let's start at verse 1. Verse 1, afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, Nathanael, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them. And they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples didn't realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It's the Lord." All right, so just to get us all up to speed, Jesus has been arrested, crucified, died, then resurrected, and has already appeared to his disciples twice prior to this story. Do you notice what they're doing? Fishing. Now, if you remember, a lot of these guys were fishermen by trade. That's what they were doing when Jesus first called them to follow him. And now here they are, back fishing. You know, I think had this been the first time that they'd seen the resurrected Jesus, maybe that would be understandable. You know, Jesus has died, they're without hope, and so they go back to what they know. But they've already seen Jesus resurrected twice. Yet here they are, back in their old life. And it's Simon Peter that initiates this fishing expedition. I mention that because we're going to be following Simon Peter's story over this chapter. I think there's a lot for us to learn from him and a lot for us to relate to. Jesus was physically resurrected. We see him here in verse 12, cooking breakfast for his disciples and eating with them. Right, this is a real physical human being. But even having seen Jesus physically resurrected, Simon seems to go back to his old way of life. Now, maybe it was just some emotional comfort after a chaotic few days, or maybe it was a lack of faith. But either way, it seems to me that at this point, Jesus' resurrection hasn't really made a huge impact on the lives of the disciples yet. They've so quickly forgotten what they've seen. It's often easy for us to jump on the disciples, particularly Simon Peter, and look at how blind they were. You know, I think we're actually the same. We so quickly forget what Jesus has done for us, the life Jesus has called us into. We fall back into our old ways. I think particularly for those of you who have been to youth camps or big Christian conferences, we come away from those so filled, so energized, reinvigorated in our faith, so on fire for God. And then about 4 days later, we're sitting at work or in class, having completely forgotten the experience of last week. And so I think the point here maybe isn't so much a rebuke for us forgetting God's love so quickly, but it's actually a subtle reminder. A reminder that if we don't keep the things of God at the forefront of our mind, they'll quickly drift into the background. If we don't keep reminding ourselves and reminding each other of who Jesus is, what Jesus has done for us, then very quickly he stops being the main character and becomes some background extra that barely impacts the way we live. And that's why we come to church every Sunday, why we meet in smaller groups throughout the week, why we think reading the Bible and spending time in prayer every day is so important. Because if we stop doing these things, we lose focus on Jesus. We get distracted by the 101 other things going on in our little world. And like the disciples, we quickly forget about the resurrected Jesus. The disciples had already seen, touched, spoken to Jesus after having seen him dead, yet they seem to forget. So I don't think we can expect to be much different. We need to keep reminding each other of who he is. And that brings us to the next section of the story. So point two, if you love Jesus, he expects a response. Jump with me to verse 15. When they'd finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." All right, now this story reminds me of a joke. Now, forewarning, it's a terrible joke, but I hope it gets the point across. The point of how this might have felt to Simon Peter. Now, this is going to require some audience participation. Is that okay?
Yep.
Maybe. You all know how this works, right? So I expect to hear you all responding. Here we go. Knock, knock. Red. Knock, knock. Red. Knock, knock. Red. Come on, keep going. Knock, knock. Orange. Thank you. Aren't you glad I stopped saying red? That did not land very well here. Wow. It's a terrible joke, right? I apologize. And it's so annoying. But I hope that kind of captured something of how Simon Peter might have been feeling at this moment. You know, Jesus goes, "Do you love me?" Simon says, "Yes." "Do you love me?" "Yes, yes, Lord, I love you." "Simon, do you love me?" Seriously, right? It's a funny encounter, but I think beneath the surface, there are a couple things going on here. And the first is that Jesus is reinstating Simon Peter. So if you think back to Good Friday a few weeks ago, Peter denies knowing Jesus three times on the evening that Jesus is arrested and goes to trial. The rooster crows, he realizes what he's done. And here, Jesus asks Peter if he loves him three times in a way that's very symbolic and also very public in front of all the other disciples. You can almost feel Peter's embarrassment as Jesus keeps asking him the same question. But the second thing that's going on here, it's focused on Jesus' response to Peter each time. So Jesus asks, "Simon, do you love me?" He says, "Yes." And then Jesus responds by instructing Simon to feed his sheep. There's a very clear and direct connection from loving Jesus to feeding his sheep, that is, caring for his people. See, Jesus expects a response from Peter. For him, that's to lead the early church. Now, we aren't apostles, and we live in a different time and place, so I'll avoid drawing a direct connection from Peter to us. But I do think we can be confident in saying that if you love Jesus, he expects a response from you. And one place I think we should see that response play out is in our love for the church. To say you accept Jesus is to also say you accept his people, you accept his church. I think particularly in our Western context that's so individualistic, it's quite easy for us to miss this. You know, it's easy for us to focus on if you just accept Jesus, he'll forgive all your sins. And that's true, right? Don't mishear me. If you're here for the first time checking church out, let me be very clear. If you accept Jesus, he will forgive you, and that's fantastic news for all of us. But having been forgiven, there's an expectation that our lives will change. The two go hand in hand. You can't have Jesus and ignore his church. As I said earlier, I'm married to Courtney. Now imagine if on our wedding day, I said, "I love you and I want to be with you, but I don't want anything to do with your in-laws." But just a side note, last time I preached this sermon a few weeks ago, Courtney's mum was sitting in the front row, so I feel much more comfortable today. Right, I want you, but I don't want anything to do with the rest of your family. Right, it doesn't work like that. Courtney loves her family. And by choosing to marry her, I choose to accept her family as well. And by choosing to accept Jesus, we choose to accept his family, his people, his church. To love Jesus but ignore the rest of his family would make no sense. And so I think for those of us who are Christian, we love Jesus, so there's an implication on our lives that we'll love his church. I'm not sure what the culture is like at this church, but I know that across the network, we're welcoming visitors into our churches every single week. Talking to new people might not come naturally to you. I know it doesn't come naturally to me. I'd much rather go talk to the people that I know well. But there are people who will come into this building who are walking into a church for the very first time. And so for those of us who have been in churches for the last 10, 20, 30 years, the least we can do is smile and start a conversation and make them feel like part of the family. That comes easier to some of us and harder for others, and that's okay. God gives us all different gifts, and he puts us in all different situations. Which brings us to our final point. God has the power and the right to choose where to place us. God has the power and the right to choose where to place us. Let's jump back into the story at verse 18. Verse 18, Jesus says to Peter, "Very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, "Lord, who is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he asked, "Lord, what about him?" Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me." Maybe this is just another example of Simon Peter being a bit thick and not really understanding what Jesus is saying. But you know, I actually think Peter gets it here. Or at least eventually. Because if we read on in Acts, we see how Peter goes on to lead the early church. And I think Peter's willingness to follow Jesus, even into crucifixion, shows that he was so convinced that Jesus is the Messiah. Which seemingly maybe contradicts Simon Peter's actions just a few hours earlier to go fishing. But whether it's in this moment or over the time that followed, Jesus' real resurrection starts to actually have a real impact on Peter's life, to the point where he does follow Jesus even into death. But that being said, Peter's initial reaction is quite funny. Jesus tells him he'll be executed for his faith. He turns and sees John and goes, "What about this guy?" But isn't Jesus' response profound? Verse 22. "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? What is that to you?" I think that's such a mic drop moment. It shuts Peter up, and it makes us stop and go, yeah, Jesus can choose to place each of us in different situations, to equip each of us with different gifts, and who are we to question him? If the God that created the entire world created Peter and John, places Peter in one space, John in another, he's entirely within his rights to do that, isn't he? A few weeks ago, we had Gather Round for the AFL. Did anyone get to a game? A couple people, okay. And does anyone think footy's a stupid sport? That's quite a few people, okay. Bear with me. You know, in a footy team, the coach has the power and the right to put a player in a specific position, to play a specific role, right? The coach can decide to train a player in a specific skill so that he can be more effective in that position. Now, if you're on a footy team and your coach asks you to play in defence this week, you're not just randomly going to move to full forward halfway through the game, right? That would be ridiculous. The coach has the power to choose where to play, and you submit to that. And God has the power to place each of us in different situations and to equip each of us with different gifts. I think there's a real comfort in that, to know that God has made each of us with a different skill set, with a different social circle, and with a different personality, and that's okay. But there can also be a challenge, because we might be tempted to look at other people in the church and their prestigious career, or their contagious personality, or their gift for singing, and we feel jealousy toward them. We feel like their situation is better than mine, so I must be missing out. Our culture today says that we can be whoever we want. We can do whatever we choose. We're in control. And there are plenty of good things about that mindset. But ultimately, we need to acknowledge that we're also created differently. We'll find ourselves in different relationships, in different situations. And ultimately, it's God who's in control. It's God who decides where to place you. So we need to have the humility to submit to God's will. Now, I think that doesn't mean we can't try to develop skills we don't have, or we can never make a career change, right? Of course we can. But God has placed each of us in a unique, specific position with a unique skill set. So perhaps we should be slow to resist the coach's instructions. We see these differences in church, right? Some people are growth group leaders. Some are in vocational ministry. Some have the relational skills to be deeply entrenched in their workplaces, evangelizing to their colleagues. Some are naturally able to generate income to fund ministry projects. Some have the time and the humility to be able to serve behind the scenes, doing things that most of us don't even notice. And together, we're able to build up his church. See, Jesus' resurrection has implications for our lives, but some of those implications aren't uniform for everyone. God can choose where to place you. He can choose what skills to give you. And who are we to question the Lord of the universe? Jesus' real resurrection has real implications for our lives. Jesus was physically resurrected, and so he expects a response from us. And then verse 25, which we haven't spoken about yet. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world will not have room for the books that would be written. As someone who doesn't like reading, that's a scary thought. But we know that John recorded the most important parts of Jesus' life from the previous chapter. John 20, verse 30, 31, and this is where we're going to finish. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you might have life in his name. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for sending Jesus. We thank you for the resurrection and for defeating death. Lord, we praise you for your power demonstrated in this. And we pray as we go from here that through your Spirit you might help us understand the implication the resurrection has on each of our lives. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.